let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, please. We're going to look at journey through a nice portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 53. And the title of my preach this morning is Things to Expect on Arrival. You know, you have an ETA, what's your expected time of arrival? Is that what ETA means? When an airplane is about to land, you know, there's an ETA, there's an expected time. But I tell you, for every one of us, we're journeying and we're on the way somewhere. This life is not all there is. Surprise, surprise. This life, if I had to have a ball of yarn and had to throw it out like a streamer across this auditorium, our life would be a tip about 2 millimeters long on the front of the thing, and eternity would be the rest of the yarn. And so for us, if I had one, I would show you the picture. But understand this, that this lifetime, with its little momentary afflictions, with its in a moment you're young and then you're gray. And some of us are young and gray. Ing. And some of us die. Our hair, not die. This moment, what we do in this moment, right here, right now, in the little tip of the yarn, determines where and what we have in eternity. Therefore, the investment now is critical. What makes the eternal Son of God come to a moment on earth, picks the Roman Empire as his time to come and live and die in, and then return to heaven, 30 years of life on this planet, to show us something that is way more important than life on this planet. But yet, life on this planet is so important because it affects what happens in eternity. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for your time of arrival? And you don't actually know when it's going to happen. Jesus could come tomorrow. The disciples believed it 2,000 years ago. So if they lived in a sense that Jesus could come at any moment, then we should definitely live in a sense that Jesus could come any moment, right? And don't say, oh, this sign hasn't happened, and this sign hasn't happened, and this sign hasn't happened. If he came tomorrow, every sign that has happened will make sense. But if he comes in another 1,000 years, every sign that needs to happen will make sense. The bottom line is, he could come at any moment. And if he comes, are you ready? And the other thing is this, you could go in any moment. So let's not get hung up on dates and times of when Jesus might come, but what about you? You could go at any moment. You could go right here in the meeting. We don't want that, and thank the Lord he protected Rita from going in a meeting. And it's amazing that God has just honored her and helped her and healed her, but you don't know what happens when you drive out here in your car. I heard of some guy who was a pastor in a church in the east of Joburg, 49 years old, running, and drops dead. I mean, it's just strange. Job says this, I have determined the times of your life, and there's a moment when it starts and a moment when it ends, and you can't go a second longer or a second shorter. We might wish that Manny was still around with us, but there's no going beyond the time that's set for you. And so we don't know what that time is. And while we've got all our financial planning to prove that it's going to be long in advance, you don't know. You don't know. And so let's live ready and with an expectation of things to come. So there's a powerful, powerful parable that Jesus shares in this passage. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care. And be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It's not a case of he who has the biggest toys in the end wins. I don't know why on my Facebook profile this video came up of the 10 most expensive yachts ever made. I didn't even get to number 6. But number 7 was already 300 million euro for a yacht. That this guy paid off in installments of 23 million euro per payment and then couldn't make the final payments, and then it was sold, this Russian millionaire, to some Arabic millionaire. But this, it's like this, this amazing cruise ship that can do anything and everything. But guess what? His time's going to come. And you're not going to go with your yacht. There's no yachts in heaven. So it doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Thank you, Jesus. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul? That's weird when people talk to themselves like that. But anyway, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Ah, this sounds like most financial planners, when they talk to you, they say this very thing. And we're like, oh, what a good idea. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So this is the one, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Wow. The start of this parable is this guy fighting with his brother over a dead father's inheritance. Who's experienced the unfortunate pain of people fighting over inheritances? It's shocking how we can love our moms and dads, but the minute they're gone, whatever they wanted is not important. Now it becomes what we want. And don't let the brother get more than me. It's crazy. It's not even yours. What if there was nothing? So rather thank the Lord if there's anything. And, you know, most times, have you seen what happens when people win lotteries? You know, if you go and you do, again, a Google search of some of the lotteries that have been won by people, those people have lost it all within a year or have committed suicide within a year. The wealth is not the answer to your problems. Sometimes it's the start of your problems. If you've lived a lifestyle where you've wished that you would just kind of win the lottery, God's not going to let you win it. There's better ways to earn your bread and keep and honor God with your finances and do the difficult stuff day by day, month by month. Every time you have a salary, say, God, this is yours. I posted a little thing during the week of a little slice of a pizza. And I find it strange that some people want to fight with me about what the Old Testament says, that and the New Testament doesn't have anything to do with tithing in it. And we don't need to tithe. Let me just say this. You know who you are. Those who've been tithing, thank you. And the Lord bless you. And those who've been tithing, you know the favor that's been on your life. And you know the blessing there is for giving. Those who haven't, we forgive you. No problem. You can drink all our coffee and come to all the meetings. Doesn't matter. But it's your account, your joy, your trust in the Father. Yours has changed when you start to step into things that are sacrificial but yet obedient duty. Because when we start to give to God like this, the kingdom of God advances. You sense His pleasure. Pastors are paid. Buildings are looked after. Electricity accounts are settled. Water and the garden property can be paid for, etc., etc., etc. Nations can be opened. Burundi, Rwanda, Eastern Congo, pastors can say, thank you for coming. People in Zimbabwe who we go and minister to are saying, why would you even come here? Because Jesus loves you. You know, some would think it's a waste of money. I tell you what, to do things for the sake of others, to buy blankets, we've got a blanket drive at the moment, folk, to help the poor, to bless others, it's got to be one of the reasons why we live. And it's something that is going to be recorded in eternity. What you did with what you had in the little bit that you had. And that little bit determines an eternity of reward. So there's a tithe, your life now, and a whole lot of return. Think of it as that. But this is a truth. 100% in my hands is never going to go as far as 90% in His hands. Because when I give the 10%, I'm really saying, God, take charge of the rest. And that 90% gets put into his hands. And you know what Jesus did with 5 fish and 2 loaves? He fed 5,000. When they put it in his hands, there was a multiplication. Put it in his hands, folk. And I promise you, the very thing you've been dreaming that would happen by a lottery, or by some guy thinking you, some guy selling you a yacht, or by some inheritance you could possibly get when your mom and dad die. Please, rather, make God your source and prove he's your source and step into that place that many have stepped into and found blessing, and find blessing yourself. It's an incredible place to be. That's my encouragement. We're not a church about money. We're a church about Jesus Christ. But we know that Jesus has called us to this life of surrender. You just said a beautiful picture, Andrea. You know, you might think, what's going to happen to me? If I do that, I won't be able to do this. Fall back, surrender, let him hold you, let him make the choices over your life, and watch what happens. It's really powerful. And so, the issue is this. Is Jesus your teacher, or your external judge or arbitrator, or is he your co-heir? Because if he's your judge and your arbitrator and your teacher, then he's just there to sort out your affairs. Tell my brother to sort out the inheritance with me. Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus, this guy pays his part. Or you're a co-heir with Jesus and you're inheriting with him. Because he's got an inheritance that he's after. And if you make your life about his inheritance, he shares it all with you. So you can either be seeing him from a distance, sorting out your issues, or you can be with him, a brother with Jesus, and finding his issues are sorted out powerfully. His reward is shared with you. It's a much better way to live. So let's get into Jesus' boat. Let's get into his yacht. But this thing, a person who sees Jesus as teacher simply demands that Jesus sort out his issues. Folk, who is this Jesus? Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. I mean, he's the heir of everything that he made. He's the heir of everything you have that he made. Is there anything you have that isn't his? So don't pretend it's yours. But steward it and look after it, because you're going to give an account for it back to him. He's the Lord. You know what Lord means? Master, owner. The master and owner will ask for an account. And what we've done in the little piece of the yarn will have an effect for eternity. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isn't that amazing? Not the power of his word, but the word that comes out of his power. He upholds the universe. After making purification for sins, thank you, Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much more superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. His name, the name of Jesus. His name is life. His name is hope inside me. It's him, his name, the name above all names, Jesus. You want to have that name with your name. You know, I have a sister. I don't have any, I've got brothers in the Lord. But I've got a sister, and we shared a common name before she got married. My children, 3 brothers, 1 daughter, they all share a common name. Jesus Christ wants to share his name with you. And so, if he's going to share his name with you, then does his name share everything that you have? It's one thing to want everything that he has for you. Amen? It's another thing when everything you have is his. Because if we're really co-heirs, it's not just what we get, it's what we surrender. Hello? So, Lord, thank you for saving my life, but my life is mine. Thank you for paying for my life with your blood and purchasing it on the cross, but it's mine. I'd make the decisions. I say where I go, what I do, what I spend, what I save, what I give, what I earn. No. His life was laid down for us. God for people. Can you imagine what happens when people lay down their lives for God? It changes eternity. Not just for you, but for the world. The world is yet to see what can happen through one person who's fully surrendered. And we saw it in Jesus Christ. But what if we emulated him and followed him and did the same? The world is yet to see what would happen. It's an incredible thing. So he's not just teacher. He's Lord and master and owner. He's on the throne. Oh, Lord. Let's not make it about solving all our issues. Let's make it about surrendering to him. God is a God of abundance. I love the fact that it says this rich man planted a field and it grew plentifully. There's an abundance that God wants to bring. In the very beginning, he said, multiply, increase, and be fruitful. But there is a God-ordained word over your life and over creation for abundance and fruitfulness. I mean, the life has not stopped, the world has not stopped producing things since it was created, however millions or thousands of years ago. If I said millions, it would be amazing, but maybe it's not millions of years old. Anyway, that's another issue for another day. But the fact is this, it produces because God spoke it. And he wants to speak fruitfulness over you today. But you see, the world is easy. The creation is surrendered to Jesus, but are you? And as you come into the place of surrender, as he speaks, if you hold back, there's no fruitfulness. But if you let go, there's fruitfulness. And so it's a wonderful place to be when we can surrender. So there's a fruitfulness, and God is a God of abundance. He wants to bring favor and fruitfulness to us. But there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. Because if God wants it, then it's for God. It's for what he wants it for, right? It's not just for us. Yes, we'll eat and be merry and enjoy, but that's not the end of the story. I've said this, don't build bigger barns, plant more churches. I mean, let's take it to the nth degree. I mean, barns for stuff or gatherings of people who worship Jesus. That's important. Don't store grain, but save souls. The harvest is plentiful. You know, and my finances can have an effect on churches planted. My finances can have an effect on souls saved. Don't store goods, but make disciples. This is an investment that will last an eternity. Don't relax, eat, drink, and be merry, but take his yoke upon yourself. Do his work. Know true peace and true purpose and true rest and true freedom. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or proud, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There's a true life ahead, folks. And so, how do we get linked to this incredible heir? Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7, talks of the Spirit and faith, how it links us to God. We're linked to that inheritance by faith. Therefore, everything that you do is going to be by faith. That every time you honor him, it's by faith. That when you live for an inheritance that is greater than this inheritance on earth, it's by faith. It's believing that that yarn is longer than this lifetime. It's a faith thing. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that Jesus rose again? Were you born again? Do you believe you're born again? Do you believe that you are a new creation? Amen. Do you believe that he has good things in store for you? Do you believe there's an eternity in heaven? Do you believe that if you surrender your life to him, you will be okay? Do you believe it when you look at your money? Do you show it? Like you believe it? You know, do you worry when there's nothing in the bank? Do you fear when something comes up that you hadn't budgeted for and planned for? Yeah, oh, what happened to that? I believe. I believe I can fly until you smack the ground. But this is where faith is something that links us to an inheritance. Folk, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way to live. I just want to give a little testimony. I was wanting to go for a jog the other day. Simple thing. For some people, this might be too big, too small. Doesn't matter. And I thought, jeez, I really do need a new pair of running shoes. I don't really want to put those old running shoes on again. I thought, I wonder if I can make a plan. I can, you know, look at my credit card and play with my app, move a couple little things around and make a plan. I have to pay it off over a while. But I can get myself some running shoes. I thought, no, rather, Lord, would you bless me? Would you grant me the finances I need for these running shoes? And left it. Thank you, Lord. I'll just wait. I get a message from somebody from Zimbabwe who says to me, I've come into some bucks and I want to bless you. I'm like, oh, wow, thank you. And he's like, just take your wife out for a meal or something. I'm like, jeez, that's wonderful. Thank you very much. And I sent a message to Sharisa. I didn't know how much was going to come. I said, somebody wants to bless us. And they said, just, you know, to go out for dinner. I said, but babe, I asked the Lord for shoes. And if it's $2,000, it's mine, eh? And I left it tithe. So, and I said, but is there anything you've been asking for? She's like, yeah, I've been trusting the Lord for this and this. There were two things that she was trusting the Lord for. And it would be about 2,000 rand. Like, ah, oh, there it goes. 4,000 rand gets put into our account. From a person in Zimbabwe, where they need money. I think, my God, where are you going to supply from? You know, where is it going to come from? What are we going to do? And God comes through in these crazy little ways. So happens that the shoes I wanted to buy were on sale. And there was a whole lot more. So now I can have a dinner too, anyway. And honor the Lord, and all kinds of things. There's an abundance in God, but it's by faith. And it's like, are you willing to hold back? Here's another one. I want to build on at my home. I want to add rooms to our house. If you know, we have 4 children, and we've got 3 bedrooms. Do the maths. For some people, that's not a problem. I've asked the Lord, God, could we build and could we extend our house? And so I felt like the Lord saved 5 rooms. Thank you, Lord. When I got our plans and I put out our plans, the lady that was doing the plans, she put the plans out and she had a couple of little things that she said she could do to make the plans go through quickly. I thought, that's a good idea. let's do that. And I felt like the Lord say, do you want this thing to be blessed? Do you want this thing to be done in righteousness? If you want to cut the corners, what kind of plan is that? So I said to the lady, I said, lady, I'm a pastor of a church. Like, oh, that's beautiful, she says. Tells me some church stories. I said, if I had to ever sell this house, and the plans didn't look like what was built, because we wanted to take a shortcut. And I had to just say, don't worry, you know, just ignore those little things there. Oh, sorry, what do you do? I'm a pastor. How would that look? They said, well, it's going to cost you. I said, I've got a God in heaven who provides. And now she's got to do a whole lot of things. It's going to be a whole lot more expensive, but it's the truth. Folk, we have to do our things in faith that Jesus sees, that Jesus knows. Don't cut the corners. We do what's right. And when we do it well, God can come through for us. Doesn't matter what the price is, because many people will take a shortcut for the sake of the price. But God, he wants to restore, redeem, heal, do wonderful things. So, Galatians, look at this. 4 verse 1 to 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we were, when we were children and were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son or a daughter, then you are an heir through God. Wow. You are an heir with Jesus. The same things that the Father would do for Jesus, He would do for you because you're His children. Listen to Romans 8 on the same thing. Powerful scripture. It says, so then, brothers, Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits, because He's inside of us, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Come on. Heirs of God, meaning we inherit Him. And heirs of God, meaning we inherit what He inherits. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. When it says, provided we suffer with Him, we don't like that. But this is the reality. If you're an heir, and if you're a son, and if you believe, most of your suffering is going to be facing the reality that your faith says isn't true. Hello? You have to suffer through some things sometimes. Believing that God is in it, that God can change things, that God can do something. We all like to mark a plan. We all like to sort it out. We all like to skirt the suffering so that we can be okay every single step of the way. Sometimes, put yourself in that place where you suffer by believing and trusting and not doing what you can do, and watch what happens when you come out the other side. Press on. Trust Him. Now, if we are heirs with Christ, who wants to know what we're going to inherit? Who wants to know what's ready for them? Expected time of arrival, or what to expect on arrival? When you get there, it's like, oh yes, Lord. Mansions, yachts, woo-hoo. Gold streets, piles of treasure, har har. Some big presents that we could open up. Can you imagine what's waiting for you in heaven? We're going to be like little kids on Christmas. Let me tell you. Psalm 2. Listen to the psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. This is what's happening in most governments today. Take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. Why must we have all these religious laws in our government, etc., etc.? He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So Jesus is enthroned. He got God's vote, and He's inaugurated king. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Look at this. This is God saying to Jesus, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's all those kings who fight against him. Now therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Wow, you don't want to be in a position where you've got to rule over people and not listen to this. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Wow. You don't want to mess with the king. But if we are co-heirs with the king, we're in the right boat. Amen? And co-heirs of what? The nations, your heritage. The nations, your inheritance. You know what is the inheritance of Jesus? People. We're a nation. We got nations here. The inheritance of Jesus' people. Jesus is not looking for rands and cents. Jesus is not looking for cows and for cars. Jesus is not looking for houses and yachts. You know, he can breathe those things out of his mouth if he wants to. He's like, star. There you go. Comes out of his mouth. He wants us. You are his inheritance. You are the reward of what he paid for at the cross. His blood is poured out and shed. You are his reward. You are his heritage. You are his inheritance. You are his possession. He says, you are my treasured possession. You are my crown. You are my jewel. You are the apple of my eye. You are my inheritance. You are mine and I am yours and I want you. So if Jesus says that you and I are his inheritance and if we are co-heirs, then you're like, oh, does that mean we get the people? Of course it does. You get the people. You get your mom. You get your dad. You get your brother. You get your sister. You get your son. You get your daughter believing in Jesus, standing before the throne, worshiping him, and you there with them. That's an inheritance. And your church, and the people you believed with, and the people that you went to, and the people that you preached to, and the people that you served, and the people that you gave out of your pocket to help get to there. Every single person that stands there because of you is your inheritance, is his inheritance, and we are co-heirs together. Everyone that puts their arms across the shoulders that we've looked at here this morning, they are our inheritance. They are the possession of Jesus. They are yours. The nations are his, and the nations are yours if you're a co-heir with him. Isn't that beautiful? How many nations are not an inheritance yet? How many people have not been restored and redeemed by him yet? Or how much reward do you want? How is it that you can live your life just for yourself when there's so much to gain? And every time you give yourself in whichever way, for the sake of others, you gain an inheritance. You gain something wonderful. Because you know what? These clothes don't go to heaven. This building doesn't go to heaven. These shoes, my car, my house doesn't go to heaven. But who goes to heaven? My soul and your soul and all our souls will stand before the throne. It's the only thing that gets through the sky and stands before him is people. And people are going to stand there with faith in their hearts, some great, some small. And I can have a hand in your faith being like pure gold. And I can preach and I can trust that you might not remember what was preached on a Sunday. You might not remember the title of the sermons from June 2013. But you'll remember who was preached. Jesus Christ. Every single week. Because your love for him is pure gold. And that's an inheritance that I know when I stand there one day, just for me, that I would have done the best I can to know that you're all there. And you're all worshiping him. And maybe you'll thank me. Maybe you'll thank your granny. Maybe you'll thank the people that have gone before. I know you will. But I tell you what a reward. What an inheritance. That person you prayed for on the streets, who couldn't even speak or do anything. The person you gave a blanket to, who said, why do I have this? What's this from? And in his heart, he realizes that it was God. Becomes your reward. You can't gain that here. You can only keep giving here because it's a little bit, but it's an eternity of somebody worshiping Jesus forever. What a role we play. Tony, Sandy, Kai, Manzi. What a reward. What an inheritance to see those men and women, 100 of them, standing before the throne of God, washed and pure and holy in his sight and wonderfully built up and perfect. What a reward. God Almighty. Ephesians 1, verse 11 to 18. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, because he's Lord and Master, he can do what he wants. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Why does he give thanks? Because they're his forever. Thank you for them, God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You're sitting next to your reward. Hello? Have you seen them as that? I can see husbands and wives saying, thank you, Jesus. Look the other side. They're also your reward. The person you don't know. The person sitting next to you is your reward. The person in the life group that you're preaching to is your reward. The person that you're sitting next to in the life group is your reward. The person you help, the person you love, the person you encourage, the person you strengthen, the person you share a scripture with that gets their faith to believe in Jesus again is gold. Every single person you help, encourage, come, let's press through the suffering. Maybe we've got nothing in this world. Maybe our room, our house doesn't even have one room. But hey, we've got faith and we press on. It's worth more than anything else. It's about people. It's not about stuff. So, make money, save it, grow it, and spend it eternally. It's the only place where you can make it. It's the only place where you can save it, and it's the only place where you can grow it, and it's the only place where you can spend it so that it means something forever. Hello? So, honor the Lord. Manage your time. Serve. Be apostolic. Come to the nations. Pray for the nations. Invest in people. Invest in the church. Disciple people. Relationships. Life groups. Salvation to those who don't know. Become an example. Become a leader. Be generous. Help others. Bless people. Help when asked. Fear God. Work for the Lord. Earn a reward. It's all there. Should we read the rest of the passage? Because the rest of the passage helps us with a couple of things we might be worried about while we do this, but it deals with it. Is that cool? Do not be anxious. Luke 12, verse 22. And he says to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you... Why are you about the rest? Yeah, if you can't worry about that, why are you worried about everything else? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith! And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's continue. Stay dressed for action. So therefore, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. ETA? Question mark. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, and the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Oh my word. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So the reality is if we know, we've got to do something about it. And everyone to whom much was given, to him much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So, verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and I would that it was already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is this distress until it is accomplished. So Jesus knows he's going to go to the cross, and he's a bit worried about it, but he's going to carry on. Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and gained an inheritance which is amazing. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather division. The reality is not everybody's going to accept the life that we live for eternity. Some people just want to live for now. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Folk, when we start to live for eternity, when we start to show it with our lives, not everybody's going to be happy about it. And everyone's going to think that doesn't know him, what a waste. And that's the fight of faith. Not to fight them, but to pray for them, but to seek that inheritance that is beyond anything else. There is a judgment day. In fact, there's two. There's a judgment day for every person that rejects Jesus. On that day, their lives are not going to be put out for everyone to see. They're simply going to be asked, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Yes or no? If no, depart. End of the judgment. Those who do not have Jesus will go to hell. Will not be an inheritance for Jesus. But there's another judgment. Is the judgment of the church. The blood-bought, saved, guaranteed saints with the Spirit in them, with the deposit now guaranteeing what's to come, will stand before not the great white throne of judgment, but will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is a mercy seat. And we will be judged for everything we've said and everything we've done, not to be cast off, but to be rewarded. Or lose reward. Because as a believer, I can stand there having done nothing and realize there are so many people at that other throne that I could have had as an inheritance. I will weep. But he says he will wipe away every tear. He's not wiping away the tears of those who are in hell. He wipes away the tears of those who cried, because we, judgment of God starts with the house of God. We will be judged. But the reality is, there will be a reward. Our life will be tested by fire. Our work will be tested by fire. We will be saved. Our work is the people that we've put faith into. And the ones that stand because of the work we've done will be our reward, because they're there. Do you, having heard this today, want to make it the goal of your life to live for His reward? That you would count whether a day, a month, a year, or a decade, or a century of life left on this earth, you would make it count for the sake of that reward. And I tell you, He answers our prayers. He works with us. He heals the sick. He saves people. But He's got to use our hands, our mouths, and our feet. It's His heart, His hands, His head, our heels. We've got to bring it. And so there's a reason why we have to do what we do today. I can't lose my salvation, but I can lose others. So therefore, I can't live in an unholy manner. I've got to live for Him. And I've got to make sure that that which is given to me is actually producing faithful fruit in the world. That I don't just have my ticket to heaven and then do whatever I like. Because I will be judged and every careless word I've spoken will be put out for everyone. I dread the day when you all see what I've said and thought and done. I'm going to see yours too. But I tell you what, with the Spirit of God in us, who doesn't leave us, perhaps we begin to find a revival like we've never known before, where we know He's there for a reason, to keep me there, but to use me for others, so that the reward may be His, and it's plentiful. And He's going to win those He's going to win. He's going to do it. And He's going to use whoever, but God, let it be me. Who has that prayer today? Who says, I want in, Brad? Amen. Can we stand together? We'll pray.